Let's read together Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. Now, in this first half of Genesis 18, we have the Lord appearing to Abraham once again and announcing the time that Isaac, the promised son, would be born. And we see here that Sarah at first laughed at the idea and had to be rebuked by the Lord. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees or oak trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Let's begin our talk this morning with some background notes. When Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65 years old, they moved to the land of Canaan. And God promised Abraham at that time that he would become a great nation and all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. We read about this back in Genesis chapter 12. But Abraham and Sarah did not have any children at that time, and so they tried to help God out in Genesis 16. They had Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, become a concubine to Abram. The plan worked all too well, and a son was born named Ishmael. But this was not right in God's sight, even though it was practiced in the culture at that time. It certainly was not right in God's sight. Ever since that time, there has been friction between the Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael, and the Jews, the descendants of Isaac. In fact, the bloodshed in the Middle East is evidence of that friction even to this day. Here in chapter 18, Abraham is now 99 years old and Sarah is 89 years old. But Isaac, the promised son, is still not born. It is at this point that the Lord appears to Abraham once again. One day, three men show up at Abraham's tent. With typical Bedouin hospitality, Abraham urges them to stay for a meal. Well, it isn't long before Abraham realizes that these are not ordinary men. In fact, two of them are angels, taking on the appearance of men, and the third is the Lord himself, taking on the appearance of a man. And by the way, this is not a manifestation of the Trinity. It's two angels taking on the appearance of men, and the Lord himself taking on the appearance of a man. When God takes on the appearance of a man in Scripture, we call this a theophany. So here we have a theophany, the Lord appearing as a man. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it." The writer to the Hebrews was probably thinking of this Old Testament event when he wrote this verse. Have you ever entertained angels without knowing it? Careful now. Now, if you say yes, you just contradicted yourself, because the verse says without knowing it. So if you say yes, well, then what? Something's wrong here. Seriously speaking, any of us who have been Christians for any length of time, as we look back on life, we would have to say there were some times where angels may have been involved. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are sent forth to give service to those who are saved. You know, my mother is now in her late 80s, and we have finally convinced her to give up her driving license. So she's turned in her driving license. Well, I'm convinced that in these last few years, the Lord has sent out extra guardian angels when my mother got behind the wheel. A lot more we could say there, but she might listen to this talk sometime in the future, so I better not say anything more there. Anyway, so much for background notes here. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this portion of Genesis 18. Doctrinal or teaching point number one: the life of faith is not 100% doubt-free. The life of faith is not 100% doubt-free. In Hebrews 11, that great chapter on faith, we read in verse 11, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now compare that with what we have here in Genesis 18, verses 12 through 15. "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he," the Lord, "said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" It certainly doesn't sound here like Sarah had a lot of faith, does it? Sarah was behind the tent partition listening to the Lord, and she laughed when the Lord said that she would have a son. And that was a laugh of unbelief. In fact, her unbelief led to fear, which led to lying, as we see there in verse 15. So is Genesis 18 a contradiction to Hebrews 11? No. Sarah changed. Yes, she doubted here, but her overall life was not characterized by doubt, but rather by faith. Abraham, as you know, is known for his faith. He's the father of the faithful. But Abraham was not 100% doubt-free. Abraham had lapses in faith. In a time of famine, he went down to Egypt and lied about his wife. That's in Genesis 12. And we'll see that he does the same thing again down in the land of the Philistines in Genesis chapter 20. But here's the point. The life of faith is not 100% doubt-free. Now, I find that encouraging, don't you? The fact that Hebrews 11 commends both Abraham and Sarah for their faith, when we know that they were not 100% doubt-free, should be encouraging to us. Is there any Christian here this morning that has never had any doubts in the Christian life? I'm so glad that the Lord looks at the overall pattern of our lives of faith. The life of faith is not 100% doubt-free. Doctrinal point number two: is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? As you can see, this doctrinal point comes right from verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 11 says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing." Naturally speaking, it was not possible for Abraham and Sarah to have a son. But they did. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Hebrew word that's translated hard here can also be translated extraordinary or marvelous or wonderful. In fact, it's the same word that we have in the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 9:6. his name shall be called Wonderful. So is anything too hard or wonderful for the Lord to accomplish? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You think that there's no way God can save you because of your terrible sins, either now or in the past, sins that no one knows about. Guess what? God can save you. Nothing is too hard or wonderful for the Lord to do. Commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and you will be saved today. Maybe you're here this morning and you think there's nothing that can be done to turn your marriage around or your family around in the right direction. Guess what? God can do it. Nothing is too hard or wonderful for the Lord to do. God can help you break bad habits. God can give you the strength to cope with your job. Even now, you may be doubting as Sarah doubted. The Lord's word to us is the same as it was to Sarah in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Practical application. Do we pass the hospitality test? Do we pass the hospitality test? Suppose Abraham had not shown hospitality to the three men who came to his tent by the oaks of Mamre. You know, I think this is one of the reasons why the Lord appeared to Abraham in this way, as a test. But he came, appearing as a man, and would have passed by, you might say, if Abraham hadn't invited them to stay. I think this was a test of hospitality for Abraham. By the way, the oaks of Mamre here, or the terebinth trees, would have been in the area of Hebron, which is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. But now let's suppose that Abraham had just let these travelers keep going. Abraham would have missed out on a personal visit from the Lord. This is why the writer to the Hebrews draws on this event in chapter 13, as we've seen, to exhort us to let brotherly love continue and not to forget strangers. We're to show hospitality to people, and God will bless us. Romans 12:13 says that we are to be given to hospitality. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, and in Titus 1, verse 8, we read that spiritual leaders are to be hospitable. 1 Peter 4:9 says that we are to be hospitable without complaining. Do we pass the hospitality test? My parents passed the hospitality test. As I was growing up, I can remember as a kid, my parents were always inviting people over to our house for a meal. They certainly passed the hospitality test. I remember one Sunday dinner. We were scheduled to have a family birthday dinner. You know, just the family. A man showed up at church that morning, a complete stranger. He was invited to share in our birthday celebration. And he came. He accepted. He came and enjoyed Christian fellowship that he hadn't experienced for some time. Like Abraham, my parents passed the hospitality test. Do we pass the hospitality test?